Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask that you may teach us from your word. Give us open ears to hear, open eyes to see, open minds to understand, and hearts to receive your word with joy. Bring us comfort, strength, and hope. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. So we're in the middle of a sermon series on prayer, and last week we looked at Jesus' big promise: ask and it will be given to you. But we left with a big question hanging: what happens when God doesn't answer our prayers? Some years ago, a dear friend whom I've known since childhood had a son who was born with a hole in his heart. We prayed for him every day. He was a beautiful, happy little boy. But things were tough. He was in and out of hospital. And one day, a few weeks before his second birthday, we got a call. He was going in for surgery and they weren't sure if he was going to make it. I was praying to God to protect him and to heal him. His family were praying, lots of friends were praying, his church was praying, but sadly he died in theatre. And we were all devastated. I don't think I've ever cried as much as I did at the cemetery as they lowered his little casket into the grave. We can't help ask God, why? Why didn't you answer our prayers? Why did you have to take him? Sooner or later in life, we're going to go through situations where we pray for something, where there's something that we long for with all our heart, and God says no, where he seems silent, where it feels like we've been forsaken. Maybe that's with our kids. Maybe that's praying for someone who we love who's sick. Maybe it's a situation of a job that you'd love to have. Maybe it's battling mental health issues. It could be anything. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller describes these situations as being in the desert. The desert's where there's a yawning gap between our hopes and the reality of our situation. Maybe there's a gap between the promises of God even and what we're experiencing. So what do we do with those experiences? How do we pray even here? Well, that's our theme for today. And suffering is one of the biggest questions that we all face in life. If God's all-loving and all-powerful, why is there suffering? I have to say, this is not just a question for the Christian faith. Every religion and every worldview has to give some answer to this question, because suffering is something we all face as human beings. So we're going to touch on that question today, but I'm not going to give a satisfactory answer, even if there is one. But we're going to ask, how do we pray when we are in the valley, when we face disappointment, grief, when God is silent? I've called my sermon, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is not only what Jesus famously says on the cross, it is also the opening line of Psalm 22. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how both Jesus and the Psalms show us how to pray when it feels like God has forsaken us. So, point one, praying with Jesus in the darkness. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is a moment where Jesus cries out to God but receives no answer. We're invited with the disciples into this incredibly intimate moment as we watch Jesus pray and he teaches us how to pray. So let's have a look at Mark 14 together. I'm not going to pop the verses up on the screen. If you've got a Bible, we will be following that, so do have a look, or on your phone. So Mark 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." The first thing we notice here is that Jesus is vulnerable with his friends. He invites Peter, James, and John to go along with him, and he opens his heart to them. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." When we are going through a situation of suffering or sorrow, we need not do this alone. We can share with friends or family who can accompany us, even if they don't understand the full extent of what is going on. And this can be an incredibly powerful ministry. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." And Romans 12 calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. But there is a reality that I am the only one who gets to experience my life. My interior life is accessible to others only as much as I share with them. And sometimes it's really hard to put into words what is going on. But Jesus shows us that even when others are not able to enter in, we are not alone. God is there. And so he turns to God in prayer. He pours out his heart to God. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." There's three things that we notice in Jesus' prayer. First, Jesus' prayer is grounded in God's love and power. He calls upon God as Abba, Father, that term of intimacy, recalling his Father's eternal love for him as his son. And as we've seen throughout this series, as God's children, adopted by grace, we share in Jesus' own relationship with the Father. God loves us as he loves his son. And Jesus also knows God's power. Everything is possible for you. Second, Jesus asks God with radical honesty, "Take this cup from me." The cup is the cup of God's judgment upon the sin of the world. Jesus knows that it's always been the Father's plan that he should drink this cup in order to save us. He knows the physical suffering, the spiritual anguish that he is about to endure, and he doesn't want to go through that. None of us do when faced with physical and spiritual trials. And so Jesus asked God if there was any other way possible for his will to save humanity to be accomplished. Jesus here shows us that when faced with physical suffering or spiritual anguish, we too can ask God to take this from us. Third and most challenging for us, Jesus chooses to trust his Father and to surrender to his will. He finishes his prayer, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." That's what Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Unlike Jesus, who knew exactly what his suffering would accomplish, when we are faced with suffering, we often don't know what God wants to bring about through this. But we can still choose to trust God and to say, your will be done, even in the darkness. Even if it may be that God will answer our prayers with no, and that we have a grave trial to endure. But God has some words for comfort for us, even here, as we go through suffering. Some reasons that we can trust him because he's good and he loves us. First, Jesus says, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we read in Hebrews, the promise given to Joshua back in the Old Testament is repeated to us who are in Christ. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Indeed, the suffering Jesus endured, entering into the God-forsakenness of our sinful human condition, means that now there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. What did we read in Romans? God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And so he will be with us, even when the darkness seems overwhelming. Second, there's a strange alchemy in our suffering. In 1 Peter 4, we read, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. As Christ has suffered for us, so in a strange way, our suffering can become a participation in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is especially so in the context for suffering for the sake of Christ in terms of persecution, something many of our brothers and sisters face around the world. But Christ is with us in all suffering. And so suffering can become an occasion for him to draw near to us and for us to experience his presence. In Psalm 34, we read, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Third, God uses suffering to refine us and to grow us to be more like Jesus. That's what we read in our reading from Romans 5. Not only so, Paul writes, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has been given to us. As we trust God through suffering, God grows us to be more like Jesus. And did you see there what Paul says? God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Not only is Christ with us in suffering, the Holy Spirit is too. And finally, persevering through suffering helps us to grow in hope. See, suffering reminds us that this world is not the end. There is a day coming when Christ will make all things new, and my goodness, we long for that day. Now, it's been a little while since I wheeled out a Lord of the Rings illustration, so here we are. I'm always reminded of Frodo in Lord of the Rings. I'm just going to assume that you've all read it because, you know, it's fantastic and you totally should. So after Sauron has been defeated, the hobbits are back safe in the Shire, everything's at peace, there's still a shadow of the old troubles that comes over Frodo. And he says to Sam, I'm wounded. It will never really heal. And it's only afterwards that Sam realizes that Frodo's melancholy was on the anniversary of him being stabbed with the Nazgul blade. Live long enough and you will accumulate the wounds of this world. Not all of them will be healed. But we look forward in hope for the day when all things will be made whole, when Christ returns, even while we endure in the present. Well, when Jesus returns to Peter, James, and John, he finds them asleep and he says to them, "Are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." When we are in the darkness and banging on the closed door of heaven, our temptation is to fall into despair. Jesus tells us to watch and pray. And we've seen that Jesus is with us as we pray in the darkness, but we have another resource to help us pray in the darkness, and that's the Psalms. So the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. They express the full range of human emotions and experience, including lament. And 3 of the 7 words of Christ on the cross are direct quotes from the Psalms. When Jesus was in that excruciating squeeze, what came out? Psalms of lament. We've already seen, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the opening line of Psalm 22. From our reading today, Psalm 31, Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." If our Lord himself found the Psalms gave him words to pray when under great stress and agony, then so too may we. There's so much to say about lament. It's a neglected mode of prayer and song in our public worship, but about 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. I've really found this book very helpful on this subject, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogop. I know you can read that. I have no idea. I think that's how you say his name. Anyway, so drawing on his work, I want to briefly look at 2 questions that will help orient us to using the Psalms to pray in the darkness. Why lament and how to lament? And we're going to use Psalm 31 as our example for how this works. I'm going to jump around. I'm not going to put the verses up on the screen. Again, if you've got a Bible or your phone, you can follow along. So why lament? Lament gives us a language for loss. David begins with the psalm with this plea to God. "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness." But in the middle of the psalm, we see kind of how he's really feeling. Verse 9, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." This is the language that gives voice to the pain in our hearts. Lament is a solution to silence. We can be afraid or refuse to come to God with our struggles in prayer. Maybe we're ashamed, or maybe we're afraid that we'll be rejected because we're so angry, or because we're doubting, or because we're bitter. Our pain can stop us praying. But lament opens the crack to talk to God again, even if it's messy. Lament's a category for complaints. Sometimes we think that to pray, "Hallowed be your name," means that our prayers have to be sanitized and wholly in line with God's will, and we won't pray until they are. But lament tells us it is okay to complain to God. He is big enough to hear our pain and our hurts and our anger. David says, I hate those who cling to idols, verse 6. And verse 17, let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I've cried out to you, but let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Now that is not a nice, meek and mild prayer. That's some white hot fury there. But it's in God's word. We can pray it. Lament gives us a framework for feelings. This is so important in our age and for ourselves. Lament validates our feelings, but puts them in a God-centered structure. See, our feelings are real, but they are not the ultimate truth. God is. And without reference to Him, our feelings can make us self-enclosed, self-centered even. They can cut us off from others or from God speaking the truth into our situation. And this is one of the grave spiritual dangers that we face, even when we're in deep sadness. They'll become self-centered. In this psalm, David is acutely aware of the attacks of those around him. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But he is able to put his feelings in the context of God's care for him. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Verse 22. And for all who those who take refuge in God, David says, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Lament is a process for our pain. Through lament, we are invited to turn to God, to lay our complaints before Him, to ask for His help, and to choose to trust Him. Lament allows us to voice our pain and to walk through it with God. So verse 12, I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. And finally, lament is a way to worship. Worship isn't only praise and kind of happy emotion. To cry out to God in our grief and pain is some of the deepest worship we can offer to God. And so on the cross, Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the verse from Psalm 31 concludes, deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Well, we've seen seven or so reasons for why lament. How can we lament? How should we do it? The Psalms are our guide, and I'd encourage you to read a psalm or two every day. If you've got a prayer book, this has a guide to reading all the Psalms each month. And personally, I have found this incredibly helpful in my prayer life. I love the Psalms. They are so good. Mark Vrogop suggests there are four elements from the Psalms in lament. We've seen them all in this psalm. They don't necessarily go in order. Our prayers of pain and sorrow are messy, and so are Psalms of lament. It's why we've kind of jumped around a bit in Psalm 31. But Psalms of lament do touch on all four of these elements, and you'll notice they're very similar to Jesus' own prayer in Gethsemane. There's turning to God in prayer. David prays, turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock and refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Verse 2. There's bringing our complaints to God. Verse 11. Because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors, an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. And the implied question to God is, why? Why is this happening to me? What are you doing, God? There's asking boldly for God to act. So verse 16, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I've cried out to you. And then there's choosing to trust. Verse 14, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands, Lord. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. This world is one where we experience suffering and grief, and many of you will know that better than me. We can use the Psalms of Lament to cry out to God in our darkness and pain. But even in the darkness of a seemingly silent heaven, Christ has gone before us. He was forsaken that we might never be abandoned. And in our suffering, as we wrestle with God in prayer, we hold on to his promise. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, you know the struggles and the suffering that we go through, even those who are here today. Father, please help us to come to you, maybe using that wonderful resource, Psalms of Lament. We thank you for your promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And we thank you that Jesus on the cross was forsaken that we may never be abandoned. Father, please be with us, even in our struggles and sorrows, and help us to choose to trust you because you're good and you love us. We ask this in your name. Amen.